Fantastic. Would you pray with me as we get started here? And if you feel comfortable, just put your hands out like this, so you're going to talk to God. And just pray with me. Lord, we just come before you right now. And we lift up our world before you. And I would pray, Lord, that there would be peace in this world. And that, Lord, as we see our world, what feels like blowing up around us, but I know you're still in control, Lord. And so as your church, we affirm, Lord, and believe you still have your hand on everything. But Lord, we would just pray. I would pray right now for peace in the Middle East. I pray, Lord, that somehow through all of this, your light will shine through and that people would see you. Lord, I would pray, and we pray, that you protect the innocent in all of this. Lord, I would pray that you just put a bubble around the innocent ones, the children and others that right now are caught up into something they probably don't understand. But Lord, I pray that your protecting hand will be over that. And we just pray, God, there'd be some peace that would come over that land. And Lord, we know that real peace only comes through Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray for that. And so, Lord, as we begin our time of study today, we just come on behalf and intercede on behalf of others, Lord, that your will be done in all of this and that you'd protect the innocent and peace would come over that land quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's great to see all of you. And Brian, could you turn me down just a little bit? I'm a little loud up here. Well, it's good to see all of you. I want to thank Pastor Sonny for preaching last week. I think he did a great job preaching about Christ-like unity, absolutely. And as you know, we're coming in today, you know, we're still in this series, Hope in the Future, where we're talking about our vision and our mission, and now we're in the final phase. We're talking about our values. And I know we've said this in every sermon, but we want to define what is a value. A value is a deeply held biblical conviction that guides our decisions and it drives our behaviors as a church and our attitudes and everything. That's what a value is. And our leadership here at the church so far has identified five values that will shape who are we becoming as a church family. Let me just remind you what those are. Again, they are Christ-like truth, Christ-like prayer, Christ-like unity, Christ-like compassion, and Christ-like generosity. And Sonny spoke on unity last week. I'm speaking on compassion today. And I want you to remember that the key to all of these values is what? It's the word Christ-like. That's the only way this works. We are going to live and we're going to act like Jesus. And this living and acting like Jesus, well, no, it flows from hearts that are being transformed by Christ. That's where these values come from. This is not some kind of self-effort that we're a part of here. This is something that the Lord is working through his disciples to change the world. It begins when we choose to follow Jesus. And wasn't that awesome to see all those baptisms? It starts when we choose to follow Jesus, and then we allow the Lord's character to shape ours. That's how it works. It's this transformation that begins in us, that we become more Christ-like, the more transformation that happens in our lives. It's the very essence of being a disciple. So we're following Jesus, being changed by Jesus. We're committing to the mission of Jesus. And so these values are really about who are we becoming as followers of Jesus. So let's talk about this next value today, Christ-like compassion. Christ-like compassion. Well, what is that? Well, it's just like all the other values that we're talking about. It's this Christ-like compassion is modeled after our Savior's compassion. And boy, did he have a lot of that. You read through the Gospels, and we've spent a long time in the Gospels over this last year. Jesus's compassion is on full display. Whether it's explicitly stated as compassion or not, we see it all over the pages of the Gospels. I would say that Jesus's entire ministry was fueled by his immense compassion and his love and his mercy that he had for people. But I want to zero in on compassion today. This is a value that our leadership has identified as we say, who are we becoming? What do we want to see more of in our church family? What drives us? What are these deeply biblically grounded convictions that drives everything? Well, compassion is one of those, Christ-like compassion. Jesus's compassion is explicitly stated 12 different times in the Gospels. Now it's all over the Gospels, but 12 times, 12 distinct times we read that Jesus had compassion. And the original word for that in the Greek, and the reason why I say that is, I hope you guys know, if not, I'm gonna tell you, your English Bible was translated from the Greek text. So the New Testament was written in Greek. We translate the original manuscripts into English. So sometimes it's helpful. Let's go back and look at the original Greek. That word compassion comes from the Greek word splachnizomai. Now you don't have to remember that, okay? That will not be on the test when we're over. And I'll be honest with you, I've been practicing that word for 10 days, okay? Splachnizomai, right here. And it literally means to have compassion. That's what that Greek word means. It means to be moved with compassion. Now, if you've been around New Life for a while, I don't do this very often. I don't take a Greek word and spend much time picking it apart. I just don't do that. That's not something that I do. I'm more interested in helping you understand the Bible in our own language, but sometimes it's good to go back to the Greek. One of the reasons I don't do this very much is because, first of all, I'm not a Greek and Hebrew expert, and I don't want to pretend like I am, so I don't. Now, when I was in seminary, I had to take Greek and Hebrew, and they were very hard classes for me. They were not the focus of my graduate study, so I just took the bare minimum requirement and got through it. But I do know enough to be dangerous, but I don't want to come across like an expert, so please don't think that I am. But secondly, I want you to know, though, that the original language matters significantly. And I do spend a lot of time with it. It doesn't usually make its way to the sermon, but I do spend a lot of time with it. I understand how it comes together, and I read a lot of commentaries, and I read other people's work on how they interpret and dissect words, but I'm really more about helping you understand it in our language, in our times, than necessarily going back to the original language. But there are times, and I think today is one of those times, where digging into a Greek word is actually very helpful for us to understand what it is that we're talking about. And that word is the one I'm showing you right now, splachnizomai, and it means compassion or to be moved with compassion. Now let me show you something else. This is gonna change, and it's gonna show you that the Greek word splachnizomai comes from a root word splachna, and that literally means intestines, bowels, all right? Yes, you are reading that correctly. Intestines, bowels, or inner organs. That's what the root word means. So we're talking about your kidneys, your heart, your liver, your lungs. That's that word splachna. That's the root word of splachnizomai. And in ancient and Greek Hebrew thought, way back in the day, it was these inner organs that were considered the seat of emotions in somebody's life. It would be just like us saying, you know what, I feel that all the way down in my gut. I got this gut feeling that it should be this way. That's kind of the same idea. That's the same concept. I'm feeling it way down inside. So the word altogether, splachnizomai, means to be moved all the way down into your inward parts. It means to feel something so deeply that it goes down to your very core. It's not necessarily a specific emotion, but it is a visceral, gut-level response to somebody's suffering or somebody's needs. And this is the word that gets associated to Jesus when he has compassion on people. Splachnizomai, compassion. This is the word that Jesus was feeling. And what is trying to communicate is that Jesus, there are times in the Gospels where Jesus felt something so deep down inside, it stirred him in his very gut, his innermost parts, and it affected him so deeply that he was motivated to do something about it. Compassion. That's what this word means. And 12 times in the Gospels, it says that Jesus felt this way. Now, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you several examples, but the first one is Matthew chapter 20. If you want to go there, you can. I am going to move quickly today. But Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, this is a very famous moment in Jesus' ministry. And it says in verse 29 that as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and he called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." And Jesus had, what's the word? Compassion. Splachnizomai, that's the word. He had that deep down thing all the way to his inner being, and he was moved and motivated, and something just moved Jesus to a different level. Splachnizomai. He had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Now, isn't that something? That's what, when we talk about Christ-like compassion, this is what we see in our Savior. This is what is being modeled to us. This is has something to do when we identify what Christ-like compassion is. It's got to have something to do with that moving in our very gut, moves us to the needs around us. Now, let me break this down a little farther, because when we come across a situation in our own lives, okay, what do you feel? Okay, you see something, and it stirs something in you, okay? If you see a need and it stirs, is that stirring sympathy? Is it stirring empathy? Or is it stirring compassion? And do you even know the difference between what those three things are? What is it? Well, what is sympathy? Sympathy. If you see something and you have sympathy, you're saying, "I feel bad for you," but you're saying it from a distance. That's sympathy. I sympathize with you. For example, let's say you're scrolling through your social media feeds and you see a post about a family that lost their home in a fire, and you read that and you say to yourself, "Oh man, that's terrible." And you click the little heart emoji and then you keep scrolling. That's sympathy. That's like, "Man, I feel bad for you." That's oh, there's a funny dog video that came up next. Okay, that's sympathy. I feel bad for you. Now, what is empathy? What is empathy? Well, that's a little different. Empathy is like, I feel with you. You know, I don't just feel bad about it. I actually feel something with you. And empathy is where you start to enter their experience just a little bit. Like, I'll give an example. You're still scrolling and that same post comes up. But you know what? At some point in your background, you also experienced a house fire. And you stop for a minute to really feel that pain. It brought that back. You know, I've been through this. And you remember the fear, and you remember the loss, and you remember the uncertainty that came with losing all your possessions. And you might even send them a message. You might say, "Man, I am so sorry. I know how devastating this is. Man, I really feel this. I know what you're going through." That's empathy. So empathy just brings you a little bit closer. But what is compassion? Because compassion's not sympathy and compassion's not just empathy. So what is compassion? Well, compassion is this. Compassion is, I feel with you and I'm gonna do something about it. So compassion is empathy for sure, but it's with action. It's empathy plus action. Okay, same post on social media. You see the post and you feel that pain very deeply, and you decide, I'm gonna do something about it. So you organize a meal train, or you start a fundraiser, or you start gathering up clothes and supplies. You open your home to them and you're like, "You come stay with me until we get this thing figured out." You don't just feel it, you move and do something. Now that's compassion. That's empathy plus action. And compassion, that's Jesus. And every time Jesus felt splachnizomai, he did something about it. He either healed somebody, or he fed somebody, or he taught somebody, or he delivered somebody, or he restored him, because Christ-like compassion is never passive. It's empathy plus action. So what does this look like practically? Because like I said, our elders and I, we've already been through this, and we've identified this is the kind of compassion that we want to see out of the New Life family. This is what we think reflects Jesus Christ. So now I look at how Jesus lived, and I study the Gospels. We've done a lot of that here lately. And I think about specifically this word compassion. There are these three aspects of compassion that just kind of keep emerging out of these 12 moments where it explicitly says that, but also a lot more moments that implies it. There's these three aspects that I think if we're going to be a church that's marked by Christ-like compassion, these three aspects should be present in our church family. And the first one is this. If you're writing down, I would encourage you to write this down. It's also in the notes in the app as well. But the first aspect of Christ-like compassion is this. Christ-like compassion sees. Christ-like compassion sees. I'll give an example. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it tells us this. That Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion. Splachnizomai, that's the word. He felt something to his gut. I mean, he knew it. It's something different. It's not sympathy, it's not empathy, it's compassion. So he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So when it comes to living the Christian life, what we are all trying to do, this Christ-like life, I don't believe that it can be fully lived out like the gospel say if we ignore the needs and the suffering of people around us. Amen. I believe there's some inconsistency there. So nothing in the scriptures communicate that we are to live our Christian lives with blinders on. Do you know what I mean by that? Have you ever taken a horse-drawn carriage through like downtown Chicago, or have you ever gotten on a horse-drawn carriage? Something you'll see consistently if you ever do that is that the horses have things over their eyes. They look like this. This is what I'm talking about. Blinders. Well, why in the world do they put those on horses? Well, they put them on horses, so obviously it's pretty self-explanatory, so it will restrict their vision, specifically their peripheral vision, and they don't want that horse trying to turn around and look what's behind it, so they put this on. Now, there's a number of reasons why they would want them to have this, and namely, is they want this horse to stay focused on what is right in front of him. And you know what? That makes a lot of sense, especially if you're in the carriage being pulled by this horse. Okay? But I want you to look at this picture, and I want you to see it and know that this is a terrible way for a Christian to live. This is a terrible way for a Christian to live. Wearing blinders and not paying attention to the needs around us is not how disciples of Jesus were ever meant to go through life. So Christ-like compassion sees the world around us. We're paying attention to the needs around us because that's exactly what Jesus did. He saw the crowds, he saw the needs, and he had compassion. So here's my question for us, church, as we start to unpack this together. What needs have we become numb or blind to? What needs have we become numb or blind to? Where do we need to open our eyes and see things like Jesus sees things? This includes the needs that exist right here in our church family. That would include the needs that also exist right in our own families. That would include the needs right here in our neighborhoods and communities and well beyond that. Jesus paid attention. This is what I want you to understand. Jesus saw things. Jesus did not walk around blinders on his eyes, and that's not the Christian life either. He saw things, and we need to see things as well. So Christ-like compassion not only sees, but here's the second aspect. Christ-like compassion feels. Christ-like compassion feels. There's this powerful moment in the Gospels that we looked at really close to the end of our series last year on his words. It's where Jesus' friend Lazarus dies. Do you remember this moment? Lazarus dies, and a couple days later, Jesus and his disciples come to Bethany where Lazarus had lived and where his sisters, Mary and Martha, are currently living. And he comes into this extremely emotional, charged environment. Now, you know the rest of the story. Jesus will eventually go to the tomb and raise Lazarus back to life. But before he did that, we're invited into this moment of great compassion. And it's found in John 11, verse 33. It'll be on the screen behind me. Just listen to this. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He's deeply moved in spirit. Well, he's feeling something. He's not just seeing it. He feels it. Jesus is actually troubled by all of this. Verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the whole Bible, by the way. Just in case you're ever on Jeopardy. You know my thoughts on that. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Do you feel the heart in all that? Do you see how Jesus stepped into something here and allowed himself to feel what they were feeling? So he not only saw it, he was right there with him. He was deeply moved in his spirit, deeply troubled. And Christ-like compassion feels things. Last year, Kirsten and Brock and I, as well as Kirsten's parents, we traveled to Annapolis, Maryland to see our son to spend a few days. He goes to school out there. And we had this incredibly long day. We didn't even get back to our Airbnb until after midnight. And I don't know if you've ever been to Annapolis. Parking is hard to find. It's just this narrow roads and everybody's street parks, and our Airbnb didn't have any parking. And so I was faced with this, where am I gonna park this car and not get a ticket overnight? And so I had to put it in a garage a mile away. And so this is about 12:30 in the morning, and I dropped off Kirsten and her parents, and Brock, my son, he's like, I'll go with you, Dad. He's a good boy. Let me tell you, I'll go with you, Dad. And so we go about a mile away. I find a spot in a garage, and we leave the car. And as we're coming out of the garage, I don't know how much you know about downtown Annapolis, but there is a homelessness problem there in downtown Annapolis. There's a lot of things, but it's not necessarily unsafe. I didn't feel unsafe walking downtown Annapolis at 12:30 in the morning, especially with my son. And who could whip me a long time ago, by the way, so I felt pretty good about that. And we come out of the garage, and we are confronted with this lady, by this lady. She's probably in her 50s or 60s, and she wants money. I want money. Can you give me money? And I was like, no, I don't have any money, which was a true statement. I didn't have any money. But at the same time, even if I was loaded, I probably wouldn't have given her anything, if I'm just being honest. Because I've heard this story before. She told me a story about how she came down here tonight, got stuck, doesn't have any money to get home. Can you give me some cash for a Uber or something? And I'm like, that's not how it works. But anyway, I didn't do anything. I just said sorry and kept walking. We weren't four steps away from her, and my son Brock reaches out, he touches my arm, and he says, Dad, I have money, I can help her. And you talk about a father being melted by his son in a second. And I said, nah, Brock, let's go. And that bothered me all night. I'm not here to argue whether we should or shouldn't give money to a homeless person. That's a whole different conversation. Doesn't even relate to this story. But the next morning, I got up. I hardly slept that night. I was so bothered by what happened. And I pulled my son aside in the morning, and I said, Brock, I need to talk to you about what happened last night. And I said to him, I need to apologize for being a really bad example as a Christian and as a father, because I didn't have any compassion at all. I was tired. I didn't want to walk a mile. I just wanted to get back. I was just exhausted. I didn't care anything about that lady. And you did. And you saw something I didn't see. And I told my son, I said, Brock, whatever you do in your life, don't lose that part of your heart. I clearly have got something to work on inside of me, but you are there. Don't ever lose that, that you felt something that I ignored. And there's not too many days that go by that I don't think back on that moment with my son. And that, I sometimes wonder if, you know, the scriptures talk about sometimes we entertain angels unaware, and sometimes I wonder, was that not just an agent of God put there to teach me something? I don't know. But it's given me a lot to think about. Who are we walking past in life and feeling nothing? Who is hurting around us that we're not even slowing down enough to notice? Is it that coworker whose marriage is falling apart? Is it that single mom where everything looks fine on the outside, but inside she's drowning? Is it the teenager in your own home that wants nothing more than your attention? Is it the man that's standing on the street corner that we've reduced to a category instead of a person? Is it a family in crisis right in your own life group? My question is, are we seeing the people and the needs that God is putting right in front of us, or are we choosing to not see and not feel anything? Is it possible that in our fast-paced, not my problem society, we have actually trained ourselves not to see and not to feel? You think that's a possibility? Christ-like compassion is what I'm trying to get at, is the exact opposite of that. Jesus wasn't protecting himself or shielding himself from other people's problems. Scripture just says he was moved with compassion. He saw it, he felt it, and he acted upon it. So I don't know if the question is, I've wrestled this down, I don't think the question is, should I help everybody? I don't think that's the question. I think maybe a better question or series of questions is, Holy Spirit, I pray that you help me not miss the one you're putting right in front of me right now. Help me see what is happening right in front of me. Help me to step into moments like Jesus did with Mary and Martha, where he felt so deeply and he was troubled in his spirit. Maybe that's the better way to approach it. Well, we could talk more about it, but Christ-like compassion sees, Christ-like compassion feels, and finally, Christ-like compassion, it moves, it moves. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, this amazing miracle in the Gospels? All the Gospels tell us about it. Jesus sees all these people and something miraculous happens. It says in Matthew 14, verse 14, when Jesus landed, he was in a boat, he came over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. When he landed and saw the large crowd, he had, there's that word again, compassion, splachnizomai, that's that word, stirred in his gut. He had compassion on them. He healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And what followed is no doubt one of the greatest miracles that we read in all the Gospels. With just a few loaves of bread and fish, Jesus fed thousands of people that day, and they had more left over than they even started with. And the disciples, they're kind of like us. Hey, Jesus, get rid of these people. We're tired. We parked our car in a garage. We got a mile's walk. Send them away. And Jesus said, no, you, and I believe Jesus is modeling something very important for them. No, you do something about it. You step into their situation and you give them something to eat. So you see, right here, compassion doesn't just feel. So Jesus saw, he didn't just feel it, but he does something that activates compassion. He moves towards something. And you know, our natural tendency is to send people away, but Christ-like compassion, I was saying, actually steps into the moment with what we have at our disposal, even if it feels very small. So here's one of my encouragements to us as a church family. Start small and just trust God. Start small and just trust God. You don't need to solve world hunger. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, I don't need to solve world hunger? Go ahead, just say it right now. I don't need to solve world hunger. It's really important. I don't need to solve world hunger. But just feed the person right in front of you. That's it. Invite your neighbor to dinner sometime. Buy groceries for a struggling family sometime. Tutor a kid after school that just needs a little bit of help. Small acts of compassion in Jesus' hands can actually become miracles in people's lives. Start small. You know, I think about this too when it comes about moving. Our tendency is to say, well, someone ought to do something about that. We've all said it. But I think Christ-like compassion asks, what can I do about it? And I think something I'm feeling very convicted by, I've always felt this conviction, but even more so just lately, is that, do you know when it comes to Christ-like compassion, Jesus never told the church to outsource their compassion. Okay, think about it. It's so easy, and this is the world we live in, it's so easy to say, well, you know, the government should step in and do something, or there's a program for that. But Jesus just said to his disciples, you give them something to eat. So Christ-like compassion, it doesn't pass the buck. No, you get personally involved. And that's something here that we should pay attention to. You get involved. I think the disciples, as I analyze this moment, I think the disciples saw the crowd. They saw the people as a problem to solve. And Jesus saw the crowds as people to serve. And that's a different way of seeing things. When you see people to serve versus problems to solve, you have to allow interruptions in your day. Christ-like compassion invites interruptions in your day. That person that needs help is always gonna ask you at an inconvenient time. I'm just gonna say it right now. When somebody needs help, it's always inconvenient. That might be your feeding of the 5,000 moment. See the interruption as an opportunity. And you know, I think about it too this way, saying that Jesus did not wait until his disciples had enough. Think about this moment. He said, you feed them, and he didn't wait for them to go gather enough food to feed all these people. Jesus just simply used what they already had. And so I think that there's a principle here with Christ-like compassion that moves. I think we have to be like, well, this is what I got, and I'm gonna use what I have. You might think, I don't have anything to offer, not much at all. And the disciples had how many loaves of bread? 5. How many fish? 2. But Jesus used it. So what's in your hand right now? What's at your disposal right now? Well, there's a listening ear. You probably have an extra hour. You might have $20. You probably have a spare bedroom in your house. Don't wait until you have more. Give what you have now and watch Jesus multiply. That is Christ-like compassion. Christ-like compassion. Little is much in the hands of the Lord. Amen. So as I kind of bring this to a conclusion, compassion, Christ-like compassion, is not optional for the Christian. It's really, again, it's who we're becoming. It's an overflow of being transformed by Jesus. So it's not optional. It's really about transformation. It's about how the Lord is working on you and through you. So like what we've done with these other values, we've tried to put words around it and to define it. So what is Christ-like compassion? Christ-like compassion means seeing the needs around us, feeling them deeply in our hearts, and taking action to help. Following Jesus' example of empathy that always leads to movement. This is what we mean by Christ-like compassion. And we believe as leaders, this is what the Lord wants to see us become. Every last one of us here at New Life. Well, there is no greater example of splanknizomai than the cross of Jesus. If you could bow your heads and close your eyes, I want you to just take a minute. Picture Jesus hanging there on the cross. Can you see it? There's no greater picture of Jesus's compassion than that. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just give you praise today that we have an opportunity, the very place here to open your word and to study it. Lord, there's just something about you that was so special that you modeled for us to follow. And boy, did you ever do it. I pray, God, that for our church family, we would see and feel and move. Lord, help us to see the needs right around us and understanding that the greatest act of compassion that there has ever been is when you stepped out of heaven and you walked this earth and you died for the sins of all people. So Lord, help us to live Christ-like, like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.